Will you turn once again to Matthew chapter 5? We're going to look again at this glorious passage of God's Word. Sunday by Sunday, we're going to go right through this Sermon on the Mount. And I've been asking the Lord to do a new work in me. Not only to reveal the truth, but to incarnate the truth by the power of His Spirit, as revealed in this glorious passage entitled The Sermon on the Mount. This morning we're going to treat of the fourth beatitude entitled The Blessedness of Openness. Look then at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now you know as well as I do that man's natural inclination is to shut himself off from God. Like Adam and Eve, who hid themselves behind the trees of the garden after that they had broken the commandment of God. So man is ever hiding. Man is ever shutting himself off from God. He is so full of himself and of his sins that he desires nothing of God and his righteousness. And upon such human fullness or self-satisfaction, the Lord Jesus pronounced some very solemn words of condemnation. They are found in Luke 6:25. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. On the other hand, when people have seen their spiritual poverty and have repented with due brokenness at the foot of the cross, then and only then does God by His Holy Spirit create in us an intensity and insatiability of hunger and thirst after God. And I want to confess to you that one of the greatest desires and ambitions of my heart and my life as I face the new year is that God by His Spirit will create in me such a hunger and thirst after God and His righteousness as I've never known in my life. So we come then to this fourth beatitude, which the Master says, blessed, oh, the blessedness of those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied. Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness this morning? Is that why you've come along? Down deep in that soul of yours, is there a holy desire after God? You who listen on radio, my friend, this morning, are you really thirsty for spiritual things? Then look with me at our first point. This is an openness to God, the blessedness of openness. And such openness to God represents, in the first place, the indication of holy desire. The indication of holy desire. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst. Someone has said that words do not exist in isolation. They only exist against a background of experience and thought. In other words, we mustn't just take these words without understanding something of the context and climate in which they were first spoken. When the Lord Jesus deliberately employed the words hunger and thirst, what did He mean? What did He mean for you and for me? I believe He meant in the first place the intensity of desire. It is quite evident that He was speaking of the intensity of desire, hunger and thirst. And my beloved friends, this morning, this was no mere reference to genteel hunger that might be satisfied by a morning snack. The thought is rather that of a person suffering from actual starvation. In a similar way, the picture behind the word thirst is that of a person or an animal parched, exhausted, with imperious thirst, thirsting after God. The psalmist knew something about this when he cried, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, yea, for the living God." We're told that David was undoubtedly recalling a scene that he had often witnessed in one of his hunting days. He is visualizing the hart, that majestic animal, that beautiful animal, wounded, exhausted, starving, thirsting, trapped by his hunters and his enemies. And presently, he throws his great head back and pants, and a cry issues from the panting animal, a cry for help, a cry for food, a cry for water. And David says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart, my soul, after thee." Yes, this was David's description of a soul thirsting and hungering after God. The whole idea behind the Savior's words and the psalmist's figure of speech is that of imperious hunger and thirst. In my reading the other day, I noticed from the works of J.N. Darby that he expresses the same thought when he says, "To be hungry is not enough. I must be really starving to know what is in his heart towards thee." Then Mr. Darby goes on to add, "When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed upon husks that the swine did eat. But when he was starving, he turned to his father." So God would have an intensity of desire created in our souls after him. A little hunger and thirst after righteousness. But there's something more in this imagery. There's not only the intensity of desire referred to here, but the insatiability of desire. "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Those of you who are studying this carefully will notice that the tense here is in the present continuous. We could read it, "All the blessedness of they who continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness." There is never an end to it. There's ever a hunger and thirst after righteousness. The fact is that hunger and thirst are not passing feelings. They represent a desire that is deep and continuous until we become desperate for God. What is more, such hunger and thirst are an evidence of health. When a sick person or a weak person enters the home after work, he dispenses with his food. He has no appetite. But when there's true health, there is an insatiable desire. There's an amazing paradox here. It's a paradox of life, and it's a paradox of the theological content of what we're talking about. And the paradox is just this, that the more we hunger and thirst after righteousness, the more we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the more we feed on righteousness and God, the more we want to feed on righteousness and God. If we cease to hunger and thirst, we cease to pray, we cease to obey, we cease to live. Where there is no evidence of intensity and insatiability of hunger and thirst for God and his righteousness, then there is no spiritual life. We can test our spiritual position before God this morning by asking ourselves the question, do I hunger and thirst after God, such as is described in this beatitude? To my mind, this constitutes the most solemn thrust of the whole message. God has brought us here this morning. Even in spite of ourselves, God has brought us here this morning. But I want to ask you, my friend, is there a hunger and thirst after God? We look out upon a world that's hungering and thirsting after money, after materialism, after pleasure, after lust, after power, after popularity. I want to ask you that in the midst of all that low-level hunger, is there found in your heart a hunger and thirst after God? Hunger and thirst after God is inseparably bound up with the new nature that we have been given of. Peter describes it when he says this, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Just as a little baby, normally born, cries out for its mother's milk, having never been taught to so do, so the man or woman who's been born into the family of God, who has experienced the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost, has an intensity and insatiability of desire and hunger within him, a built-in hunger after God. And if there is no hunger after God, you have no spiritual life. The intensity and insatiability of hunger. So this is the indication of holy desire that is implicit in our text this morning. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. But look further with me. Not only have we here the indication of holy desire, there is further the aspiration of holy desire. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now the word righteousness has come to symbolize a theological concept with little meaning or attraction to the average Christian today. But this is not what the Master intended. When he uttered this fourth beatitude, he was not thinking of some abstraction of moral conformity to the will of God. He was implying something concrete, something vibrant, something good, something personal, something living. Indeed, most scholars agree that the word righteousness in this particular context is not so much imputed righteousness, that is our justification before God, but imparted righteousness, what we call sanctification. So in practical terms, this means two things. My hunger and thirst after righteousness means two things. One, moral separation. Two, spiritual transformation. For that is the meaning, in practical terms, of what we call New Testament sanctification. Negatively, it's a moral separation. Positively, it is a spiritual transformation. And both meet in Christ, who is our sanctification. Let's look at this for a moment. First, a life of moral separation. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, as we see, the first aspect of sanctification is separation from anything and everything which is out of accord with the will of God. Anything that would spoil the blessedness and happiness which God has promised to those who love and follow Him. This, of course, involves the repudiation of sin in every form. And I want to pause here this morning and just define sin for the believer. What is sin in relation to your life? What is sin in relation to the preacher's life here this morning? What is it from which I must seek ever and always moral separation, which is in fact a hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, there are three aspects of comprehensive significance mentioned in the New Testament. For the Christian, sin may mean a disobedient act. I refer to 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. My dear friend, young person here this morning, as you face the new year, if there is a hunger and thirst after righteousness in your heart, then in the first instance, you're going to seek moral separation from all disobedient acts. For every disobedient act is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Lord Jesus said, you want to know anything about me, search the scriptures, for in them ye have life. The word of God is the revealed law for your life, for my life. The laws of heaven for life upon earth. And my brother, my sister, it doesn't matter whether it's been said from the pulpit, whether it's been said in a conversation, whether you've read it in a book, or whether it's come to you on your knees in the place of solitude and quiet devotion. If God has revealed anything to you from His holy word, and you violate it, you disobey, you have sinned. And hunger and thirst after righteousness in the first instance is a repudiation, a moral separation from sin in this aspect of disobedience. I'm absolutely sure the preacher was right when he said the other day in my hearing, that the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today isn't so much revelation and information. The problem is disobedience. I know there is a lot of superficial teaching. I know there's a very, very, very significant skirting of searching truths from many a pulpit and many an article in Christian magazines today. But having said that, there are those who are preaching the word. You can't turn to any station on a Sunday without hearing the truth over the air from one or the other of great Bible teachers. God's people are constantly seeking to minister from the pulpit to hungry audiences. But our problem is that of disobedience. Disobedience. And if I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness this year, God help me never to disobey thy word. But it goes deeper than that. Sin is not only a disobedient act. The Bible teaches that sin is a disloyal act. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's found in James 4 and 17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here you're confronted with a situation in which you're to be loyal to certain principles, or more definitely, loyal to the person Christ Jesus. An opportunity to own Him instead of disowning Him. An opportunity to love Him openly instead of denying Him. An opportunity to be honest. An opportunity to manifest integrity in a given situation of business, school, home, and you know that this is the good thing to do, and you do not do it. It is disloyalty and sin. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, moral separation, my friend, is repudiation of disobedience. It's repudiation of disloyalty. I wonder if you're being disloyal to the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another, perhaps by some friendship, some business deal, some critical attitude in relation to your church or your fellow member. It's sin, my friend. You are living in sin. And nothing kills hunger and thirst after righteousness like the disease of sin. Just like a sick person who loses his appetite, so a man who continues in a state of sin loses his hunger and thirst after God. But there is a third aspect of sin for the believer. Perhaps it's even more searching. Whatsoever is a doubtful act is sin. The Bible says in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He that doubteth in his mind is condemned, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When I deliberately step into a course of action with doubts in my mind. I haven't waited before God to clear the situation before I act, and I've done something in doubt. It's sin. As somebody has put it very bluntly, what's doubtful is dirty. And there you have it. Sin is a disobedient act, for sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is a disloyal act, for to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Sin is a doubtful act, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Presently, we're going to take the bread and the wine from this table, emblems of the broken body and poured out life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 11? Do you remember that it says, let a man examine himself, so let him eat? For he that eateth unworthily eateth judgment to himself. Now this is the hunger of which Jesus is speaking about. For righteousness imparted is sanctification. And sanctification has two distinct aspects: moral separation and spiritual transformation. Moral separation involves a repudiation of sin in every one of its forms, and here we've stated it in this threefold statement of definition. But thank God there's something more. It's a life of transformation. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If the negative aspect of sanctification is moral separation, then the positive aspect of sanctification is spiritual transformation. Or if you prefer, greater likeness to the Lord Jesus. God's purpose for our lives is that we might be conformed to the image of his blessed Son. The Lord Jesus himself is the righteousness that men and women need and should hunger after. He is humanity's greatest aspiration. Paul says, Christ has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Likeness to Jesus, therefore, should be the greatest longing of our souls. And I've been just moved even to tears as I've been reading throughout the past week the lives of great men in relation to this text. One after another says the same thing. We read the lives of great saints and we're impressed constantly with their ambition and their aspiration to be like Jesus. Particularly, I've been dwelling on the memoirs of Robert Murray McChain. He was forever saying, my one desire and my one aim is to be a holy man. He didn't want to be a great preacher. He didn't want to be known as a great orator. He didn't want to be known even as a great pastor. He didn't even want to be known as a great man. His one desire was to be a holy man. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now people everywhere today long for happiness. Indeed, the world is suffering from a pleasure mania. The spirit of worldliness has made its own incursions into the church. But the mistake sinners make and saints make alike is seeking happiness for itself. Did you notice that? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Happiness comes not from seeking happiness itself. Happiness comes from seeking righteousness. Happiness is a byproduct when you have sought righteousness. And if you snatch at happiness, my brother, it goes to dust. But if you seek after righteousness, as we've defined it this morning, you will find happiness. And so moral separation and spiritual transformation are all part and parcel of this righteousness after which we should hunger and thirst. So we've seen that the blessedness of openness includes the indication of holy desire, the aspiration of holy desire, and in conclusion, the satisfaction of holy desire. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in a sentence, I want to conclude by saying, here is the assurance of satisfaction. They shall be filled. And secondly, here is the abundance of satisfaction. They shall be filled. Why? Because in him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him. And he satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry with good things. And there is nothing that the Lord Jesus holds back from hungry souls.